Thank you for subscribing to the Grace Evangelical Society podcast. The following is an audio recording from the 2006 Omaha Regional Grace Conference. We are pleased to make this recording available to you through this podcast and hope you benefit from what you hear. If you'd like to hear all the audio recordings from this conference, you can purchase them on one MP3 CD through our online web store for only $15 plus $1 shipping and handling. You can access the web store by going to www.faithalone.org, or you can call us at 972-257-1160. Here now is Bob Wilkin presenting his message entitled, Whatever Happened to the New Earth?
Whatever happened to the New Earth? Why I hope heaven is not my home. You know, in the scriptures, God has told us a lot about eternity. And yet, most Christians act like the Bible has almost nothing to say about eternity future. Most Christians act like the Bible tells us an awful lot about the tribulation and about the rapture and about the millennium. But once you get past the millennium, it gets awful fuzzy. And if you ask most Christians where they anticipate spending eternity, you would find out that most Christians say, well, in heaven, of course. Right? Isn't that what most people would say? Where do you expect to spend eternity? In heaven? And we even evangelize that way. We tell people, well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the full and complete payment of your sins. He's removed the sin barrier, so your sins aren't a barrier between you and God, because He's dealt with that problem. And He rose from the dead. And if you believe in Him, He guarantees you you're going to heaven forever. Well, unfortunately, that's not true. And that's what my message is about tonight. The Bible does not teach that if we believe in Jesus, that we're going to heaven forever. It does teach that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, but since Jesus isn't going to be in heaven forever, neither are we. And what we need to do is get our thinking in line with the Bible. Now, I can tell you, when I speak on this in various places, people give me unusual looks, because it's almost like, you know, are you a Buddhist or something? I mean, what do you mean we're not going to spend eternity in heaven? Of course we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Now, I can tell you that I'm stepping on my own feet here. A good friend of mine, who's now gone to be with the Lord, Will Neese, he was a graduate of Multnomah Bible College, and we carpooled together at Dallas Seminary. We started together, took baby Greek together the first year. And he and his wife lived in the same neighborhood in South Garland, Texas, that we lived in. And one night, the four of us were out walking. Will and Sue and Sharon, my wife, and I, we were out walking. And I said some kind of a comment about how I was looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus and with the people of God in heaven. And my friend Will Neese said, well, why would you look forward to that? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we're not going to heaven. I said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. You can go somewhere else if you want, but I'm going to heaven. He's like, no. He says, you don't understand. The Bible doesn't say we're going to heaven in eternity future. The Bible says if we die before the rapture, we go to heaven. But the Bible says that where we're going for eternity future is the new earth. And I'm like, the new what? And he's like, are you a seminary student or what? You're one of those false professors, aren't you? And so he proceeded to talk to me about the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that one day the current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And we're not going to live in the new heavens. We're going to live on the new earth. And the new Jerusalem is going to come down from the new heaven. It's going to come down to the new earth. And Jesus is going to rule over mankind on the new earth. That we're going to have physical bodies, and we're going to serve Jesus in physical bodies forever. And my whole concept was messed up, because I thought I got some cloud out there that I was going to float on for eternity, you know? And every 1,000 years you'd see somebody you knew and go, hey, sup? You know, the highlight of your millennia is seeing somebody, you know. And you get your own harp or something, you know, and you were in a big choir or something. You know, that was my view of eternity future, right? Well, is it no wonder that some people will do almost anything to stay in this life because their view of what lies ahead is not real dynamic. I mean, it's not real exciting. It's kind of a boring kind of experience. And so what I'm here to challenge us to realize is that what God has promised us is something better than all of humanity can work out. I mean, God has promised us perfect immortality, not the kind of immortality that science is trying to give us, but perfect immortality. Well, let's start out with a question that isn't asked enough. What if Adam and Eve had not sinned? What would have happened had they have not sinned? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and I think we can get a bit of a flavor for it. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and we'll be looking at 26 through 28. Now, I don't have time in this message to fully develop the concept that there seems to be symmetry between Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation 22 and 23. What is lost in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or it's actually lost in Genesis 3, is regained in Revelation 21 and 22. The curse that comes in Genesis 3 is reversed in Revelation 21. The earth that is cursed in Genesis 3, we get a brand new earth in Revelation 21. But look at Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have had dominion, right? Over all of the earth, over all of the animals. There would have been no wild animals. There would have been no animals that disobeyed man. All of the animal kingdom would have respected man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Theologians debate endlessly what the imago Dei, the image of God, means. But for one thing, it seems fairly certain to me, it means that we are creative people. God creates, therefore, since we're in his image, we are creative people. And they would have expressed their creativity forever on earth. Not quite on this earth, we'll talk about that in a minute, but on earth. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's what they would have done had they have not sinned in the garden. They would have been fruitful. They would have multiplied. They would have filled the earth. They would have subdued it. They would have had dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth. What God intended is for Adam and Eve to have children and their children to have children, and ultimately to fill up this planet with probably hundreds of billions of people. Now, whether they ever would have gone beyond this planet is a matter of speculation. Theologians and philosophers wonder, why are there so many millions of planets in the universe, or billions of planets in the universe, that would sustain human life? Is this just a vast visual display God has given us for his glory and so that we will appreciate him? Maybe. Or maybe they would have gone beyond and actually populated the planets. We don't know. But in any case, eternity future would have been on this earth. And we wouldn't have had eternity future taking place in heaven. You see, because God didn't create Adam and Eve in heaven, did he? He didn't put them in heaven, he put them on earth. If God wanted Adam and Eve to be in heaven, he would have put Adam and Eve in heaven. But we weren't fitted for heaven. We were given physical bodies and we were fitted for earth. And so God put us there. Now turn over to Genesis 3 And there's some things in Genesis 3 that I find interesting. Verse 8 is an amazing verse, I think. And they heard, this is Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I didn't read the preceding verses, which are the fall. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First Eve, then Adam. They both sinned. They both disobeyed God. Now, notice what verse 8 says. Who was it that was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Well, there's three options, aren't there? It could be God the Father, it could be God the Son, or it could be God the Holy Spirit. Now, most people I know that read this text assume this must be God the Father. What does John 1:18 say? No one has seen God at any time. His only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. He has explained Him. There are other such verses in 1 John. The point is, if those texts are to be taken literally, Adam and Eve did not see God the Father, ever. In fact, nobody has seen God the Father. Therefore, I would suggest that since John 1:18 tells us that it's Jesus who has shown us what the Father looks like, Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I would suggest this is the second member of the Trinity in his pre-incarnate form. Now, not all theologians agree with this, but many will say that all Old Testament theophanies, a theophany is an appearance of God, all of them are Christophanies, that is, appearances of Christ, and I would agree with that. I would say that, for example, the fourth man in the fiery furnace was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, before he took on permanent bodily form. I think the angel of the Lord that appeared to Abraham and Moses and others was the Lord Jesus. And I believe this was the Lord Jesus. I believe what God intended was that the Lord Jesus would be on earth with mankind, and he would rule over mankind on earth. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from their Lord. They hid from the one who was to rule over them. And so God's plan seemingly was thwarted. Now look also at verses 16 through 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. God's original design was that women would bear children with zero pain, with zero ill effects, so that they could have had as many children as God would have blessed them with no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no injury. Pain in childbirth was not part of the original plan. That was part of the curse. Your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. That is not the way the ground was made. It was changed after they fell at this point. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work wouldn't have been painful for mankind if it wasn't for the curse. Work wouldn't have been a four-letter word. Well, it would have been a four-letter word, but you know what I mean. It wouldn't have been bad. Mondays wouldn't be bad. Everybody would be looking forward to working because we would have been serving the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we did. We would have been glorifying Him. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. The whole weed kingdom wouldn't have had any deal, and nobody would have been able to sell all the herbicides, see? And you shall bring the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Evidently, there wouldn't have been all this sweaty labor till you return to the ground. There wouldn't have been any death. Nobody would have been returning to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, what happened was, prior to the fall, we had an earth that we really can't envision. We talk about the Garden of Eden, but the earth was awesome then. And we're several clicks removed from that, because we're not only removed from it as a result of the curse, but we're also removed from it as a result of the flood. I was recently listening to a message that a theologian gave about the flood, and he really challenged my thinking. I had always thought, more or less, I mean, I knew cataclysmic things happened with the flood, and I knew that the lifespans before the flood, like Methuselah, 969 years, Adam, 960, people were living almost 1,000 years, and those were cursed people. These were people who were under the curse and on a cursed earth. Well, then what happened is when the flood came, and we don't have time to go through Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 and see what happened, but when you study what happened after the flood, the lifespan of people dropped under 100 years. And it was basically a tenfold decrease in lifespan. Whereas before, people might live 960 years, now they're lucky to live 96. And so it was a huge disparity in what happened. The earth was drastically changed. Jody Dillo wrote a book on the vapor canopy theory, and he suggested that prior to the flood, there were no polar ice caps. That the entire earth had a tropical environment. And that there was a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth and kept it moist all over the planet and kept the harmful radiation of the sun away. In any case, even what happened, what the earth before the flood still didn't hold a candle to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. The original earth was awesome. And then the curse greatly restricted what people experienced. And then the flood, now a tenfold decrease in lifespan and injuries and illnesses and diseases and death and all those things. And so my point is that the earth that we have today is really only a shadow of what it was in the beginning. This planet is where mankind would have spent eternity if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Now that's a no-brainer. That's a no question. That's not up for dispute. The question we need to ask is, okay, since they did plan, since they did sin, then will God's plan be thwarted? If God intended for Jesus to rule on this earth and to rule over mankind, people in actual bodies, physical bodies, with the Lord Jesus ruling among them, has that plan been thwarted? And my suggestion is no. God's plan for man and God's plan for this planet and God's plan for the animals and for plant life and everything else and indeed for the whole universe has been postponed but not eliminated. And there is a day coming when all vestiges of sin will be eliminated. That's why there's going to have to be a new heavens and a new earth, is because sin has contaminated this planet. And indeed, go out 14 billion light years and find a planet, it's contaminated by sin. So God is going to destroy it all and build a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there will be no iniquity and no sin. And that's the future we have to look forward to. Now look with me at Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses. Revelation 20. And as I say, I believe there's symmetry between the first three chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. Revelation 21. I said 20. 21, 1 through 3. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Well, many Christians don't believe that the current heavens are going to pass away, nor do they believe that the current earth is going to pass away. They don't think that way. They just think, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, if you are, then you got a problem, because the current heavens are going to be destroyed. Now, this looks, of course, at the world we see, the universe we see, the planets, the stars, all of it out there is going to be destroyed. We're not told specifically whether God's going to recreate what's called in Scripture the third heaven. Probably not. But the point is, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Now, where is the New Jerusalem coming down out of? We're told it's coming down out of heaven. I've explained this to people and had them say, well, no. The New Jerusalem is going to be in heaven. Well, the text specifically said it's coming down out of heaven, and it's coming somewhere. Where do you think it's coming? We got a new heaven and a new earth. It's coming down out of the new heaven. Hello, it's coming down to the new earth. And we're going to find this because there's lots of other clues in this chapter. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're the bride of Christ, but so is the New Jerusalem. Right? The New Jerusalem is the bride of Jesus, and we are too. And coinkydinky, we're going to have dwelling places in the New Jerusalem for His bride, for the church. Of course, there will also be dwelling places for redeemed Israel and the redeemed nations as well. And I take it we're probably going to have like a condo there, and then our primary dwelling, if we're with the church, will be, if we're rulers, whatever place we rule. And we'll go to the New Jerusalem for festivals and meetings with the Lord Jesus and things like that. But we'll serve in other places. I know this looks like sci-fi, but hold with me. There are some verses that support this. There's two or three here. Anyway, notice what we see. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men." Where are the men going to be? On earth, on the new earth, and God is going to be with us. "And He will dwell with them." Remember Genesis 3:8? He's walking with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Jesus is going to dwell with us. We're going to get the original intention fulfilled. "And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." And then notice verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Some people mistakenly think this relates to the judgment seat of Christ and think we're going to have people weeping for 1,000 years. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. There are people who during the 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennium are going to have bodies that experience pain and suffering, because they're not going to have bodies that are free from pain and suffering. And God's going to eliminate that at the end of the millennium. So there will be no more tears after that for the people of God. And He says, "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What we find here, and we see it also in the rest of the chapter, is that the curse of Genesis 3:16, 17, 18, and 19 is reversed. And those things we had before are not going to continue again. The pain won't be there. And so what we find is that this is going to be a glorious thing. Look, for example, at verse 24. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." This is the light of the Lamb who's going to light up the New Jerusalem. "And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it," or to Him. The text here is probably "to Him" is the majority reading. The point is, there are going to be nations all over this new earth. There's not going to be just one nation, the new Israel, with the New Jerusalem as its capital. The New Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of the planet, of the universe indeed. But there will be nations all over. And what happened, remember when the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby Jesus? That probably was a foreshadowing of Revelation 21:24. That's what's going to happen forever. All the nations are going to be bringing tribute and glory to Jesus forever. And they're going to send their representatives, their kings, to bring this. And of course, we have the idea of rulership, with the kings who are bringing this tribute to Jesus, and we've got nations, etc. And so what we need to realize is God's plan has not been thwarted. Now, heaven may be a place that we will visit. If we live until the rapture, and we don't even need to have rapture practice after the service, because you're going in the rapture if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you don't need to have any hops. You know, you don't need to be a good jumper because he's going to take us up to meet him. And what we find is that if we die before the rapture, yes, we go to be with the Lord. However, if we do not, then we meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together to meet him in the air." Now, what do most people think? I know what I thought for a very long time. I thought we met the Lord in the air, then we went with him to heaven, spent 7 years with him in heaven, and then we came back with him to Armageddon, and we spent the millennium with him here on earth, right? Well, how many second comings would that make? One second coming for the church, and then back to heaven, and then a second coming for Armageddon. Well, a simpler understanding is there is no verse in the Bible that says he catches us up to him in heaven. We're told he meets us we meet him in the air. And the biblical picture of the heavens is the air around the earth is called the first heaven, then the upper atmosphere way out there into space would be the second heaven, and the third heaven is probably a different time-space dimension. Remember, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God. In any regard, it seems to me that if we live till the rapture, then we're going to meet the Lord in the air and spend 7 years with him in the air. People say, well, that's going to be a long time. Well, if 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, that's going to be like about as long as my message is. Right? Because it's not going to be anywhere near 1,000 years. It's only 7 years. Yeah, you've got to put through my message. You're going to know. The point is, we're going to be, it seems to me, in a different time-space dimension. Now, I don't know if the judgment seat of Christ is then, or maybe after there's a time gap between the ending of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium of 75 days, when the earth will be cleaned up, and also maybe when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. I don't know when that is, but it seems to me we'll be with him in the air those 7 years, and we're not going back with him to heaven. We're going to come to earth. I have a pastor friend in Marshall, Texas, and we have two people here from Marshall, of course, and he told me he likes to tell his congregation sometimes, "I hope I never go to heaven." Or at least, "I hope I don't go to heaven when I die." And the reason is because he wants people to grasp the fact that if we're raptured, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to come with him with the conquering hero to earth, and we'll be with him throughout the millennium, and then we'll be with him on the new earth forever. And the destiny that God has given us is an earthly destiny. We're not angels. We weren't created to spend some of our time in heaven and some of our time in earth and some of our time traveling the universe. We were created with these bodies to glorify Jesus on earth. And this will be a place, the earth will, where we'll glorify God. Now, will we visit heaven? Probably, I don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say. It's certainly not the place where we're going to live, because Jesus is coming to us. We're not going to him. He's going to dwell with us, according to Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men. And that's what took place with Adam and Eve. And if they had not sinned, that's what would have continued happening. The only extended time any believer will spend in heaven is if he dies long before the rapture. Sure, if someone died like the apostles, they've been with the Lord in heaven for almost 2,000 years now, which probably in their time perspective seems like a couple of days. You know, if we stop and think about it, if that verse is true, that with the Lord 1,000 years is as a day, our departed loved ones who are believers in Jesus Christ who've been dead for 50 years, it doesn't seem like 50 years to them. It just seems like a few hours. It just seems like, and when the rapture occurs and they meet us in the air, they're going to be like, "Wow, I just missed the rapture by a few seconds, if only." And we'll say, no, it was 87 years. What? It's going to be like that 4400, you know, the sci-fi thing, and these people have been gone, and I like sci-fi, but that's me. You probably think this whole message is sci-fi, but that's okay. We're coming to the end. Jesus guarantees us immortality in perfect glorified bodies on a perfect earth, which is free from any of the traces of sin or the curse. What science wants to give us today is immortality in these bodies. Does anybody in their right mind want that? Who would want eternal arthritis? Who would want eternal knee pain, eternal shoulder pain, eternal hip pain, eternal back pain? Constantly going to your clone and taking out another kidney, another lung, another heart, you know, surgery after surgery. My mom's 93. I was the baby in the family, so I'm only 54. But anyway, mom's 93, and I go into her place, her assisted living place, and sometimes I'll eat with her. And man, they take so many pills. You know, they have people that bring them pills 3 and 4 times a day, and they're just popping all these prescription medications they take that keep them healthy. Well, science may offer us that, but what God offers us is an eternity where we won't need to go to orthopedists because we're not going to have any pain, and we won't need to go to psychiatrists because we won't be depressed, and we're not going to need lawyers, and we're not going to need policemen, and we're not going to need all that, because it's going to be a perfect sinless environment in which righteousness dwells. And frankly, that's what we all long for. That's what we were made for. And what I'm suggesting is part of the reason why Christians aren't just absolutely thrilled about eternity is because they think their last shot at any physical existence is this 100 years. And it really gets depressing when you get past 20, 30, 40 and you realize my best years are back there quite a ways. You know what I mean? And it's not going to get any better between now and the rapture because they're not going to come up with the right pill for me. Doesn't matter how much you work out or anything else, you just can't overcome the ravages of time. But what I do know is there's a day coming when I'm going to have a perfect body and I'm going to live on a perfect earth. And then I'm taking up hang gliding, and I'll probably do parachute jumping without the parachute. I'll just jump out of the plane and go, ah! You know, 800 miles an hour straight into the ground, and it'll be like the cartoons. You get up, you dust yourself, let's go. You know, and I don't care about motorcycles. I'll break the world record, you know, 700 miles an hour, and then who cares? But this life, you can't get me to do those things because I already heard enough. I don't want any more. This is the body I've got until death. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but the more I think about it, there really are more than just the first earth and the new earth. I mean, it's true there's only this earth and the new earth, but this earth has gone through a number of permutations. There was this earth before the fall, right? Then it changed between the fall and the flood. Then it changed again between the flood and today. It's going to change again during the tribulation. It's going to be bad news during the tribulation. And then there's going to be a great cleanup after the tribulation, and the millennial earth evidently is going to be back to like the earth between the fall and the flood. Because we're told in Isaiah 65 that when a 100-year-old dies, it's going to be like a stillborn child. In other words, in the millennium, people born on the first day of the millennium are still probably going to be alive on the last day of the millennium in a natural body. People are going to be living the whole 1,000 years of the millennium in natural bodies. We'll be there, and if we've been faithful in this life, we'll rule over the people in the natural bodies, and they're going to go back to an earth that's going to be very much similar to what it would have been like somewhere between the curse and the flood. Maybe even, removing... obviously, some of the aspects, because the lion's going to lie down with the lamb and things like that. We're going to have animals that cooperate with us, etc. Then we get the new earth. Well, the new earth is one in which righteousness dwells. There's going to be no curse. There's going to be no sin. The Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign on that planet forever. Now, by the way, I don't see any great discontinuity between the millennial kingdom and the new earth, because they're all part of Jesus' eternal kingdom. His eternal kingdom starts with the millennium, not with the new earth. Now, it's true we lose some people at the end of the millennium, all the people who don't believe in Jesus during the millennium with natural bodies. They're not going to go on to the new earth. But the point is, it's still Jesus' kingdom. It's Jesus' kingdom that goes from the millennium to the eternal state. And what Jesus is guaranteeing us is perfect immortality with no pain, no suffering. Now, we may do lots of space travel, I don't know. We may colonize the planets, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. it's interesting to speculate with what's going on with all the planets out there and why God put all those planets out there and why we're even allowed to do some space travel now. But it seems to me that given eternity to keep working on transportation, if we've got some good engineers, it's going to get better and better and better. And it seems to me, in terms of paintings, whatever Michelangelo did or Da Vinci or others, the artwork that's going to be created in the future is going to far exceed it. And the plays and the symphonies and the music and our ability to appreciate plays and our ability to appreciate music and our ability to appreciate art, it's all going to go way up. And we're probably going to look back at these 100 years we have, or however many it is, and we're going to say, why was it that I thought that was so hot? Because what we've got now is so awesome, and it just gets better and better and better for all of eternity. The doctrine of eternal rewards, to me, is more exciting if we realize that it's going to occur in glorified bodies on the new earth. For example, the tree of life. It's going to bear 12 different fruits. 12, suggesting there will be 12 months, suggesting every month there will be a different fruit. And with these glorified bodies, if we're overcomers, if we're Nike Christians, we'll be able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. The tree of life from the Garden of Eden, it comes back again on the new earth. And we'll be able to partake of it. And its purpose will be to enhance our lives and to give us a heightened ability to glorify Jesus Christ. There will be hidden manna. Remember the manna in the wilderness? That's coming back. And that's going to provide some sort of special boost to serve Christ. There's going to be a special white stone with a name that only you and the Lord Jesus know, and He's going to give you this. And it's going to be something that as you look at that white stone, it will bring joy to you in your service for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't think somehow that we were created to be angels and somebody slipped up. We were created to be human beings, and that's what we are, and that's what we shall be forever. We're never going to become a different species. And you're going to be you, and I'm going to be me. Now, we'll be us in our form that God intended us to be, but it seems to me God intended infinite variety. And so we're still going to have people that have different singing voices, and introverts and extroverts, and people of different temperaments, and people of different heights, some who are huskier and some who are less. And I may never stuff a basketball. I don't know. Maybe if I practice, I can break 80 at golf. I don't know. But the point is, what God has in store for us in eternity is what God began with Adam and Eve. And what was seemingly lost is not really lost, it's delayed. So in conclusion, my challenge for us is to live every day in light of eternity. Jesus is coming again soon. When He comes, or when we die, whichever comes first, our opportunity to gain His approval is over. Our opportunity to gain His well done, good and faithful servant is over. Our opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven, it's over. Our opportunity to lay up the ability to rule with Him and how much we'll rule with Him is over. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is our opportunity. And my challenge to all of us is live each day in light of the glorious future that is before us. You know, Paul says, and we're going to look at this in one of my messages tomorrow in 2 Corinthians 5, that these bodies we're in cause us to groan for our glorified bodies. That we're groaning for the bodies that are to come. And if we have a true biblical perspective, the more pain and suffering we experience in this life, the more we long for the bodies to come, the new planet to come, and to be in the presence of Lord Jesus Christ on the new earth. So let's live for Christ each day. The fact that we know we have everlasting life is not some excuse to sin. It's not some license to sin. Oh yes, once you've got eternal life, you can't mess it up. You couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. You're stuck with it. But once we realize what's out there and the potential of Jesus' life, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly, when it grasps our souls, It only makes sense for us to live for Christ. We've got a few minutes for questions or comments. So, yes, let's start back here. Well, yeah, you do have a problem in Isaiah 65, because in Isaiah 65 you have a reference to the new heaven and the new earth, but you also have a reference to a child dying at 100. So some people actually say in Isaiah 65 that's talking about the millennium, even though it says a new heavens and a new earth. I think a better way of understanding that, and this is an excellent question, the interpretive clue is, if you have something that indicates you've got people dying, it's not the new heavens and the new earth. It's not the new earth. It's not Revelation 21 and 22. It's the millennium. And so that section of Isaiah 65 is talking about the millennium. But when it does talk about the new heaven and the new earth, that is talking about the time after the millennium. And there's no reason why in a chapter you can't go back and forth. I mean, sometimes like Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, you have Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem, and 9:10 says he's ruling and reigning. Well, there's a pretty big gap between his triumphal entry and his ruling and reigning. It hasn't happened yet. So that would be my suggestion, is look for contextual clues. And I'm not trying to give the impression that there's a whole lot outside of Revelation 21 and 22 dealing with eternity future. There is some in Isaiah 65 and other passages. What I am saying is there's a huge amount in Revelation 21 and 22. And on top of that, what I'm also suggesting is much of what we see in the rest of the Scriptures points to eternity future and gives us clues when it's compared to Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, that's a loaded question. I don't know if I want to go there. The question is, what about the life Adam and Eve lost, and what about the life we gain? Well, let me answer it this way. There's a lot of question among pastors and theologians about the life that Adam and Eve lost. Some people hold the view that Adam and Eve had eternal life and they lost it. That's probably based on the Bible, an impossibility. Because you remember Jesus said, "He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. The one who lives and believes in me shall never die." So it couldn't have been a loss of everlasting life. Therefore, many people suggest, in fact, there was a time when I actually toyed with the idea that Adam and Eve were created with everlasting life, and the fall had nothing to do with that, obviously, and so they were eternally secure no matter what they did. I don't buy that anymore. I think the more natural view is this, and this is going to sound like Christian sci-fi, so just think about it. It seems to me that the Scriptures teach that Jesus doesn't have eternal life. Jesus is eternal life, right? And we aren't eternal life. We have eternal life, right? We never become Jesus, and we never become eternal life. He always is eternal life. And it's probably inaccurate to say that Jesus has everlasting life, because we're told in 1 John 1, 2 and 1 John 5:20 that Jesus is everlasting. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus is the life. Now, just to really throw some questions out there, we don't know for sure, for example, if angels have everlasting life, unfallen angels. I would suggest they don't, because it doesn't appear that everlasting life is for the angelic realm. It appears to me that everlasting life is for fallen human beings who are the benefit of the atoning work of Christ on Calvary. That's why Adam and Eve didn't need it prior to the fall, because they wouldn't have needed the atoning work of Christ on Calvary. I believe the life they lost on the day they ate of it was physical life. Now, it took over 900 years for them ultimately to stop breathing. But in the Jewish concept, the day you begin to die is the day of your death. And so we could say, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that's the day that death entered the human race. That's why when Romans says the wages of sin is death, I believe that's physical death. And I believe that's true for the believer. And the reason we die physically is because we continue to sin. And so the question you ask is a complicated one, but I would say that everlasting life became something which was available because of sin. Now, God, of course, knew that man was going to fall. So a lot of these questions, like I throw out, what would have happened if they didn't sin? Well, they're moot points, because they did sin and God knew they were going to sin. Yeah. That's a good point. I don't know, but that would be another sermon. And I may add that one into my repertoire. But yeah, I don't know. That's an interesting thought. Is what we're getting on the new earth not simply equal to what they would have had on the unfallen earth, the Edenic world, or is it actually greater? I don't know, but it's not out of the realm. What you're suggesting is certainly not out of the realm of possibility. We got time for a few more. Yes, Sean.
For eternity, what you're saying is we'll have a need for transportation.
Right, right. We'll have a
need.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, we don't have a lot of information on how we're going to transport during the eternity future. But we do know the New Jerusalem. If we read all of Revelation 21, we have the streets of gold. And we've got nations all over. And we got the kings of the nations, 21, 24, bringing their tribute to Jesus. Somehow they're bringing it, okay? It seems to me that we will use transportation. Now, part of the reason I do that is, wouldn't Adam and Eve have had to have found a way to move around the planet? And I remember I spoke on this once at, actually it was at Bob Bryant's church in, no, it wasn't Bob Bryant's church. This was at Hideaway Lake, Texas, in a retirement community. And afterwards, a guy came up to me and said, you talked about golf courses on the new earth. And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure they're going to be golf. I just said it could be. Maybe there'll be some born-again golf architects, you know. And he said, well, why would anyone want to play golf in eternity? I said, what do you mean? He said, it'd be boring. I said, look, I played golf for a long time. I've never found it boring. And he said, well, you know, it'd be horribly boring. I said, why would it be boring? He said, you know, you go hole in one, hole in one, hole in one, hole in one. What was your score? Yeah, I had an 18. How about you? Yeah, I had another 18. You know, I've had a whole string of 18s, you know. And a lot of people have the idea that on the new earth, there's going to be no gravity. So we'll be able to just jump and go for forever, you know, or whatever, and that we'll be able to fly and everything else. The only evidence we have of anything like that is Jesus appearing through walls, walking through walls or appearing in the midst of a room. We're not told we're going to be able to do that. Now, I think it's a reasonable conjecture that some believers will do that, but if so, I think that may be reserved for the overcomers. And the non-overcomers wouldn't have these, you know, X-Man powers. You can read the book, The Omega Reunion, by Frank Carmichael. It really is a good read. It's 50,000 years after the millennium, and he's got people coming from all over the universe, from their planets, and he actually speculates in the book that there will be people in natural bodies after the millennium. Obviously, we in glorified bodies can't have children, but he speculates, and there are some theologians who speculated this, that if God were to allow people in natural bodies to go beyond the millennium, then Jesus' kingdom would be forever expanding. And you'd ultimately see more and more and more. Well, that's a different... I'm not preaching that. Who has another one? Anyway, Sean, I think we're going to have transportation. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's a good question. You notice I skipped that. I guess you did. Thank you. Well, it does say there's no more sea, and there's speculation on that. The sea appears to be, in the scriptures, a place of chaos, and it seems to be a place of satanic involvement. You remember Jesus calms the storm, and he calms the sea, and he's Lord of the sea, and this amazes people. There also is something coming out of Revelation 20. Because in Revelation 20, remember, you have the sea that gives up its dead and all that are in them. And then we read Revelation 21, there's no more sea. So this may have some sort of an allusion to the fact there's no more death. Obviously, there's water on the new earth, because we're told in Revelation 22 that there's this river of living water flowing from the throne of God. And so I take it what this means is there'll be no more salt water. It doesn't mean there'll be no more water, because we got the living water that's going to be streams of living water. Some people even suggest that that's a figurative reference. It has nothing to do with whether there's literally a sea or not. I don't buy that. That's a liberal view. But it is possible that it's put there by John to tell us more than the fact that there's no oceans, because that doesn't seem too interesting. You know, I mean, so what? If there's no oceans. But if oceans are a symbol of death, Well, then that's obviously reinforcing what we're told in verse 4, that there's no more death. Yes. Well, of course, we do have in the creation account that we have the seas. Now, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Did we have another question? Or someone else? Yes.
Oh, great. That.
Well, I'm not saying there's not heaven. I'm just saying that's not where we're going to spend eternity. There is heaven, and that's where the presence, the Shekinah glory of the Father is, and of the Spirit, and of Jesus, for that matter. And that's where the angelic presence is a lot of the time. But that's not where we're designed to live. But yeah, I believe Dr. Niemel is going to be discussing this issue a little bit. Are you going to discuss this a little bit in your next paper? But the point is, in evangelism, maybe what we should be doing is talking about life as compared to heaven. I think it would be a good idea if we said, look, Jesus has dealt with the sin issue at Calvary, but you got a problem, you're dead, and you need life. And only people with the life of Jesus are going to spend eternity with Him in His kingdom. You need His life. And the life He gives is a life that never ends. Once you get it, you got it. And you can't get rid of it. And if we told people that way, then there would be, I think, less confusion. Now, you can get there with the heaven idea. The problem is, it's really not theologically correct to talk about spending eternity in heaven. You probably ought to say to them, if you want to be theologically correct, if you believe in Jesus, you'll spend eternity on the new earth in a glorified body. And they're going to go, this guy, he's crazy. So that's why eternal life is probably better. But anyway, yeah, we've got a couple minutes for any other questions. Yes. Yeah, I think the throne is going to be in the presence of God. But see, these are tribulation saints who've died.
So are they in the air with us? Or?
No, because tribulation saints aren't members of the church. You see, it's the dead in Christ who are going to rise first. And then we who are alive in Christ will meet Him in the air. Some argue that all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected with us at that time. There's no scripture that says that. Or that tribulation saints would be resurrected at the time. There's no scripture that says that. It's the church that's going to be resurrected to meet. We're the bride that's going out to meet our husband in the air. And I don't believe that that includes all of the Old Testament saints or the tribulation saints. Well, of course, a couple things. That's a good question. In the first place, Jesus is omnipresent. So that while He's physically present with us, He's still omnipresent. And His Shekinah glory can be manifested in heaven when His body's not there. In other words, His body can be with us and they can be worshiping Him in heaven. But the other question is, and I don't remember the exact wording in Revelation 7, whether they're worshiping Jesus in His literal presence or whether they're worshiping Jesus. Obviously, we worship Jesus now and we're not in front of His body. So worshiping Jesus does not require that He is physically present in front of us. But that's an excellent question, and I'll have to cogitate on that one, because you're the first person that's ever asked me that tough one. And so I'll have to put that in my Bible Jeopardy question. All right. Well, thank you so much. I hope this has challenged your thinking. And we got a 10-minute break. We'll see you at 7:45. Dr. John Niemel will be speaking.
We hope you've been encouraged by what you've just heard. As we indicated previously, this is only one recording from the 2006 Omaha Regional Grace Conference. If you'd like to hear all the audio recordings from this conference, you can purchase them on one MP3 CD through our bookstore for $15 plus $1 shipping and handling. Go to www.faithalone.org or you can call us at 972-257-1160. Thank you for continuing to help us spread the message that everlasting life is by faith alone in Christ alone.